Good morning, everyone. My name is Tyler. I'm one of the pastors here. And if you would please turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. That's where we're going to be today. We're going to be verses 1 through 9. And I am super excited to kick this series off today on 1 Corinthians. We're going to be in this book for almost an entire year. We're going to be studying this book up until next Easter, 2019. With a few different mini-series in between. So we're going to be camped out here for a long time. And the tagline for this year-long series is 1 Corinthians, God's message for messy Christians. All right, it's going to be great, okay? Life is messy, isn't it? It's messy. I have a hospital bracelet to prove it this morning. Me and Lindsay have been trading shifts over the past three nights at Children's Hospital. Our son kind of got, Zeke got into a freak accident where he was driving his bike, flew off the bike, and the side handlebar hit his abdomen. He started throwing up, and we realized something bad was wrong, so we got him to the ER. It turns out that the handlebar actually punctured like a hole in his small intestine. And so they had to operate on him, close up, stitch up that hole. He's been recovering for the past couple days. He's still throwing up this morning. So the healing process is still taking its toll, and it's been lengthy. And so tomorrow is the earliest we can get out of the hospital. So please be praying for my wife, for me, for our family. But all that to say, man, life is full of unexpected surprises. It's messy. You guys all know parenting is messy. Job relationships are messy. Like living in urban centers, living in the city is messy. And newsflash, right? Church is messy. All right, can we be honest? Church is messy. All right, as the great C.S. Lewis wrote, "I didn't go to religion to make me happy. And I always knew a bottle of port would do that. If you want a religion to make you feel really comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Christianity." Love that honesty from C.S. Lewis. So, you know, when you're perpetually going from one church to the next, thinking that the grass is going to be greener on the other side, you never find a church that really is all satisfying, right? Because church are full of people, and people are messy. So it doesn't matter what church you go to, the grass is never going to be greener on the other side because people are messy. And the big question that the book of 1 Corinthians answers is, what does God do with messy people? What does God do with messy churches? How does he deal with them? And that's really what the book of 1 Corinthians is all about. Our default as human beings is to avoid messy people and situations, right? To isolate ourselves, insulate ourselves, run from, and spend all of our time and energy trying to go around the messes in life, especially the messes that we find in church. But we're going to see that God is much, much different, all right? How many of you guys like the show, the TV show Fixer Upper? Any Chip and Joanna Gaines fans in here? Yes, I love that show. Right, it takes me to my happy place. Right? Just watching Chip and Joanna do their thing, renovate houses. This is one of the houses they renovated on the screen here. And I love their slogan. It says, "We take the worst house in the best neighborhood and turn it into our client's dream home." Right, that's their tagline. And so I love when Chip takes these clients of his to see houses. He takes them to see about three houses every time. And to see the look of horror on their face is priceless, right? Because they're looking at these dumpy, trashy houses, and they're like, "Really, Chip, like you want us to move into one of those things?" And he just has a smile on his face. He's happy because he knows what he's capable of. He knows what his wife, Joanna, is capable of. They can take the worst dumpy home and turn it into something like a masterpiece, something beautiful, right? They don't get afraid of houses like this. Chip and Joanna like run towards houses like that excited because they know what can happen when they go to work on that house, right? Everyone else in the town is like, "I don't want to live in those places. Those houses are condemned. Not for me. No thank you." But they willingly and joyfully run at houses like these, the largest fixer-uppers, the worst houses, the worst of the worst, because they know what's possible. I think that's a beautiful illustration for how God uses us. Now, God views us as a messy church, right? God's not afraid of the mess. He's not afraid of messy people. He's not afraid of messy churches. God, with a smile on his face, like Chip and a hammer running out of that house, like he just runs toward us knowing that he is faithful and he can turn the worst mess into something beautiful. That's the God we love and serve, right? And so this morning, we're going to look at God's faithfulness to four different groups of people. His faithfulness to Paul, the Apostle Paul, to Corinth, the city of Corinth, to Benson, and to us as City Light Church, okay? So let's first look at God's faithfulness to Paul. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both of their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the salutation of this really lengthy letter to this church in Corinth. And we see that Apostle Paul is the author of this letter. The Apostle Paul was one of the leading missionaries, if not the leading missionary and church planter in all of the New Testament. And he wrote the majority of the New Testament. He wrote at least 13 letters in the New Testament. All that to say, Paul is awesome, all right? But Paul didn't start out awesome, but rather the opposite. He started out as Saul of Tarsus. He was a well-educated, Jewish, religious leader who persecuted the church of God. But if you rose your hand in the first century and said, I believe in Jesus, that Jesus is the Messiah, Paul, then Saul, would hunt you down and seek to stone you. Right? He was a murderer of Christians. That's who he was. But in dramatic fashion, God knocks him off his horse, blinds him, and converts him to the faith. Like, God reached out to him while Paul was a mess running in the opposite direction, and God had mercy on a guy like this and saved him and gave him a new name, Paul, and gave him a new mission and a new job description to go from being a persecutor of the church to being a church planter. Isn't that amazing? And so I want to ask you this morning to start off, man, if God can save a mess like Paul, is there not anyone he cannot save? There is no one that's outside of the grace of God. Paul is a shining example to us today that God does not choose us when we're at our best, but he chooses us when we're at our worst, right? When we're at our worst. So that should be encouraging to some of you this morning, right? If you feel like a mess today, if you don't feel worthy of God's grace, if you feel like you are still stuck in an addiction and can't become a Christian, if you feel like you've been rejected, if you feel like you don't know enough, if you feel like you are a fixer-upper, right, broken that no one else wants, let alone that God would want. And let Paul's story be an encouragement to you today. Yes. And if you want to be a recipient of God's grace, if you want to be one of his, if you want to be a child of God that's adopted, redeemed, and you receive his mercy and grace despite your mess, you can do it today. And this is a church of messy people that the text says were called to be fellow citizens together. They were called, and verse 2 says, they called upon the name of the Lord. That was the common denominator for every single person in that church, that every individual had called upon the name of the Lord for salvation. And so I went out of the gate as we start this series today for the next year. I want to say, hey, don't wait. Like, call upon the name of the Lord. What does that look like? Well, Joel and Samantha, two of our best CLBers, got married yesterday. And all Joel had to do to get her was he had to call out to Samantha and say, hey, would you marry me? Like, I'm undeserving, as all men are. I'm undeserving, but would you take me? And she said, yes. Man, you don't have to get your life together. You don't have to have this 10-step process in order to become a Christian. You don't have to know enough. You don't have to stop your addiction before God will accept you. All you have to do is call upon the name of the Lord. And we don't know if we'll be around tomorrow. We don't know if we'll be around a year from now. So call upon the name of the Lord today. Like, would you, in your heart, during this sermon, during communion, would you say, God, would you have me? God, I believe in my heart that Jesus died for me, that he's extended mercy for me, that as we sang about, that he was the lamb that substituted himself for me on the cross, has taken all of my sins upon himself, my past, present, and future sins. So I know that I'm forgiven. God, in light of that fact, would you accept me as a son or daughter this morning? Would you call upon the name of the Lord? Right? There's no one that is outside of God's grace, and we see that in the story of Paul. God is faithful to Paul. Second, God is faithful to the city called Corinth. Verse 2, we see that this is a letter to a particular city, to a particular place in that region called Corinth. Once Paul became a church planter, he went around planting churches in the largest, most strategic cities in the whole region because we know that culture flows downstream. So if you can get to the city, get to the largest, most influential cities, that culture will flow downstream, that Christians will flow downstream from those large cities into the rural areas surrounding it. So Paul was very strategic, called by God to go into these big cities to plant churches. And these cities were quite messy, right? This letter was written to this church in Corinth. It was written about 52 to 56 A.D., about 20 years or so after Jesus died on the cross and ascended to his throne in heaven, just so you can get an idea of the timeline here. And in Acts chapter 18, which was written read by the Malaras, we see that Acts 18 is actually a prequel to 1 Corinthians, right? It gives us a little snapshot of what was going on as Paul was headed to this city in Corinth. We see that Paul, in this little section, was a bivocational pastor. So he was making tents to make money, and he was preaching the gospel on the side. He also built a close friendship with a powerhouse couple named Aquila and Priscilla. They were also tent makers by trade. So that was their full-time job. They had a full-time marketplace job, and like Paul, they knew the Bible really well. They were great Bible teachers. This should be an encouragement to all of us, that though we're not in full-time ministry, you might have a marketplace job, you're a nurse, you're in education, right? You're in social work. You can still know your Bible and teach the Bible and be effective in the church, right? Aquila and Priscilla are a great example of that. Now, Paul started out by teaching in the Jewish synagogue. Very logical. He thought, hey, let me go first in this huge city. Let me go first to the Jewish synagogue because these are the people of God. Surely they will want to hear about this Messiah who's come and died for them. Well, newsflash, religious people can be stubborn. Yeah. They're stubborn. Paul preached to them, and they rejected him every time, saying, we do not believe you. Like, get out of here. So Paul angrily said, hey, your blood is on your own hands. From now on, I'm getting out of here. I'm going to go preach to the non-religious people in the city, the people that don't know about him. I'm going to go preach to them because they will listen to me. And so he wiped the dust off his feet, walked out of the Jewish synagogue, looked around, saw a house on the opposite side of the street and said, that looks like a good place to start a ministry, all right? So he went across the street, very strategic, just like a CSV, looking to, hey, where should we do business? Oh, right across the street from Walgreens, right? Let's just get their customers. That sounds like a very strategic move. And so that's what Paul did. He went across the street from the synagogue, set up shop, and it said that he preached to them, and people believed, and they got baptized in the house right across from the synagogue. And so Paul starts this amazing little house church with Priscilla and Aquila. People get baptized, people get saved, and it's off to a great start. That's how the church in Corinth started, from a little house, right? Now, the Corinthian culture, as we look at the whole city, was a hot mess, okay, to be honest. It was intellectually alert, it was materially prosperous, but it was morally corrupt. Right? It was the Las Vegas of that region. Right? It was the Las Vegas of that region. Like most ancient Greek cities, the city of Corinth had this Acropolis, which rose 2,000 feet and was used for worship. It had a temple dedicated to Aphrodite, the Greek goddess of love. And get this, though Corinth was smaller in size than Omaha, it had 1,000 priestesses, religious priestesses, who operated as prostitutes. 1,000 people, 1,000 prostitutes in the city. So they offered their services to ship captains, sailors, tradesmen, anyone that was passing by. Right? So it was a port city, and so there was a lot of trading going on, a lot of sailors, captains coming in and out of that city. And so they would oftentimes do their business and then go engage in sexual immorality. And that's why there was an old proverb that said, not for every man is the voyage to Corinth. Because they knew that if you went to Corinth, you would lose all of your money on prostitutes, right? It was a sex-charged city. It became so corrupt that its name became synonymous with sexual sin. They had the saying, to Corinthianize. And to Corinthianize literally meant go to the devil, right? To Corinthianize, to go to Corinth, meant to go to the devil. So they were stooped in all kinds of lust, every kind of lust and sexual immorality you can think of. So this presented a problem for Pastor Paul, right? Because several years after his 18-month stay in Corinth, he got wind that the culture was shaping the church more than the church was shaping the culture. You get what I mean? There was a brilliant quote by a writer who said, The church was in the world as it had to be, but the world was in the church as it ought not to be. That's what happens. Oftentimes when you plant a church in a very non-religious, progressive context, you're going to get that. You're going to get more of the world in the church rather than the church being in the world. And that's the messiness of planting churches in the city. It's going to be messy. People don't change overnight, right? It's a challenge for brand new Christians to separate themselves from the culture around them. It's hard for new Christians to separate themselves from their old, selfish, immoral behaviors and addictions. And even for mature Christians not to be affected by the culture. And so this is a church that Paul loved, but was messy because there was a lot of the world in the church. And that's why the Apostle Paul wrote a letter, a very lengthy letter to them, actually two letters, in fact, that are more about behavior than doctrine. And don't get me wrong, all of what Paul has to say is undergirded by the gospel. He's always continually pointing it back to the gospel. But it's largely different than, say, the book of Romans, which has a lot of doctrine in it. 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, on the other hand, have all kinds, a plethora of the gospel being applied to real-life situations. So it's an immensely practical book talking about all kinds of practical issues that you face in your Christian life, and so that's why we're so excited to dive into this thing for the next year. Right. So like I said, the church in Corinth was a hot mess. They were looked at by all the other churches in the region as the church gone wild, that kind of church. That's kind of what their reputation. And just to give you guys a preview of what's coming, let me show you some of the kinds of people that Paul has to address in this church. All right, these are situations and people that we're going to be preaching through over the next year. Paul had to address this church that was divisive. And they were favoring one pastor over the other, taking sides. Right? They weren't unified. They were a church that were boasting in themselves rather than the cross of Christ. Right? They had been saved by God's mercy, but forgot that and were instead boasting in themselves. Paul had to address people who were jealous of one another, envious of one another. They weren't willing to work as a team. He had to address people who were tolerating sin inside the church, but heavily judging people, non-Christians on the outside of church, right? The inverse of what should happen. Paul had to address people that were taking each other to court. But there were Christian brothers and sisters who were suing one another and taking each other to court rather than working it out among themselves within the church. Pastor Paul had to call one guy out. This would be super embarrassing to be called out in the Bible and have it be read for centuries. But he had to call one guy out for sleeping with his stepmom. He's like, dude, people don't even do that outside the church. And you're letting this happen inside the church. What are you thinking? Right? Paul had to address people who are clinging to their freedom in Christ and using it as a license to sin and then offending the consciences of the people, the brothers and sisters around them in the church. They're offending each other, right? Paul had to address the overly excited charismatics in the church, people who were prophesying, speaking in tongues out of turn, and causing all kinds of chaos and disorder in their worship gatherings. So he had to write a letter to correct them. And here's my favorite. There were church members that he had to address that were getting drunk at communion time. I mean, how bad does life have to be, right, to get drunk during communion? And that was the church of 1 Corinthians. That was their church. That was the people who he had in mind as he was writing this letter to. This was the church that kept Paul up all night. Right? He poured and poured and poured into them, but they kept slipping back into their old lifestyles, their old behaviors, their old attitudes. They were a frustrating group. Frustrating for Paul. And yet, even in light of that, God still chose to send Paul to this city of Corinth. Right? Because God loves the city. He loves the city. Remember what he told Jonah? Man, should you not go to the city called Nineveh, in which there are thousands and thousands of people who I love? But Jonah had this condemning posture, but God sees the potential in the city because he knows that he's faithful, that he can change any fixer-upper, any city, any person, right? And that's what Paul grasped onto. Paul grasped onto God's love for the city, and he ran toward it rather than withdrawing from it. Right? He saw future potential despite their present problems because Paul had his eyes fixed on God's faithfulness, not the faithfulness of the Corinthians. Right? That makes all the difference. Just to move your eyes from looking at each other when we're a mess and to looking at God and his faithfulness and what he's able to do. And God was incredibly faithful to this city of Corinth that did not deserve a church plant, did not deserve the mercy of God. But out of God's love, he went and called Paul to set up shop in that city. God has not only been faithful to Corinth, this messy church in Corinth, but God's been faithful to this neighborhood of Benson and the greater Omaha area. Right? Benson, like Corinth, is not clean cut. All right? It's not a place where many Christians in the city feel that they can come to in order to really thrive spiritually and have their family thrive spiritually. This hasn't been the case, however. Benson used to be one of the most hopping, spiritually charged neighborhoods in all of Omaha. Between 1900 and 1920, most of the churches here were planted in those short two decades. And then from there, up until the 50s and 60s, this place was hopping, this place was booming spiritually. That's why you can see a church on almost every block in Benson. There's like a dozen churches all within like a mile radius here in Benson. However, around the middle of the century, cars became affordable. They saw urban sprawl happen where people started to leave the urban areas of the city and go to the suburbs. In the 60s and 70s, Benson experienced white flight with a lot of white people moving out of the neighborhood. Additionally, large shopping malls were being built, which really took its toll on the Benson businesses. Like a lot of the businesses here on the strip were the mom and pop stores that eventually went out of business because people went elsewhere to begin shopping. And so all of these things, all of these factors started to take its toll on the neighborhood, and the churches were affected as well. Right? In the Benson history book I read a few years ago, I saw that, man, churches peaked around the 50s and 60s, but since then, the church has been declining here in this neighborhood. The very first church ever to be built in Benson has now been turned into a funeral home. Gives you a picture of what's happening. Benson Presbyterian, who started this church, right? They were at max capacity in that other building, the classroom building. That was their church in the 50s and 60s. They had 1,000 members on their roster. And that's why they built this new addition, is to accommodate the growth that was happening then. In addition, St. Paul's United Methodist Church is two blocks to the east of here. They had 3,500 people on their roster in the 50s and 60s. Right? This was a spiritually charged place. There was a revival going on. But now, to the city of Omaha, Benson is not seen for its thriving church culture, but rather its thriving progressive culture. Our city councilman, Pete Festerson, said that Benson is experiencing a renaissance, right? A cultural rebirth with all kinds of artists, nonprofits, creatives, millennials, all kinds of people moving into the hood. But there's all kinds of focus and attention on Benson as this new, beautiful, developing place. And because of Benson's exciting rebirth, we thought, man, what a great place to plant a church. Right? 3 years ago, we saw what was happening in Benson and said, man, there's a lot of cultural vitality happening in Benson. How beautiful would it be for Benson not just to experience a cultural rebirth, but to experience a spiritual renaissance, a spiritual rebirth in this part of the city. And that's why we came here. But we know that it's also messy too, right? In Benson, there's all kinds of differing worldviews, different backgrounds, right? All it takes is crossing one street here in Benson to go from a very poor neighborhood to a very wealthy neighborhood. All it takes in Benson is to cross a highway to go from a majority white neighborhood to a majority black neighborhood, right? It's messy, and there's people with all kinds of varying backgrounds. And like Corinth, our culture, and particularly Benson as well, is very a sex-crazed culture. I mean, we love being sex-crazed. That's the culture we live in. And so especially with us being big on the arts and entertainment scene here in Benson, like we're not exempt from that. There's all kinds of things that happen here that are not safe and positive and encouraging for the whole family, all right? Let's just be honest, okay? There's been some times where situations I've been in where I'm like, man, if somebody takes a picture of me right now in this context and sends it to Alex, who I know would put it on social media, like, I would get fired. Like, I would be a goner. But there's things that happen here that are just weird, all right? But Benson is still this beautiful mess that God has chosen to lavish his love upon. That's why we're here. We are a case study. Like God has sent us here because he loves Benson and wants Benson to know that he loves them. Right? It's this beautiful mess. God sees all kinds of potential, whereas we look at certain things and want to avoid the messes in Benson. God looks through that and says, no, this place has a lot of potential. Let me run at this thing. right? He sees potential in us as a church to have both the rich and poor worshiping together under the same roof, caring for one another, loving one another. Like, we're on the dividing line between wealthy and poor. We have the ability and the potential, unlike any other church in Omaha, to have that happen, where the rich and poor are worshiping together. God sees potential in Benson for us to make the biggest contribution in the city for refugees who have experienced horrendous injustice. I don't know if you know this, but Benson has the most refugees living in it than any other part of the city. Tremendous potential. God sees the creative community here. He sees the talent here, all of the creatives and the artists, and he says, man, what a beautiful place for me to win artists and creatives to myself and unleash this creative potential to create God-glorifying art for the church at large. And he sees all kinds of potential with that. Additionally, there's all kinds of 20-somethings moving into the hood, right? Getting rentals. There is a brand new apartment complex called Benson Lights for young professionals. Right? Lots of young people are moving here, and God sees that, and he's like, man, how awesome would it be to have a church plant that reaches young people, that equips the next generation of spiritual leaders here in this church? Because there's all kinds of youth and energy in this place. God sees tremendous potential. So all that to say, God loves Benson. That's why we're here. We are God's means to love and be faithful to this neighborhood, right? So God has not only been faithful to our neighborhood, but has been faithful to us in particular as City Light Church. But as we read about the Corinthian church, we see that the church has its own flaws, right? Just like the rest of the culture. The church is not exempt from being imperfect and having flaws. And me and Alex will be the first ones to admit that we are flawed, right? That we are imperfect. We are not perfect at resolving conflict. When the church is criticized, we're not exempt from getting defensive at times. We sometimes drop the ball on key shepherding moments to love you all, and sometimes we drop the ball and don't do that very well. Like, we are the first to admit that we have not imitated Christ to you very well at times. And we want to say we're sorry for that. And we are imperfect leaders. And we all know that sometimes you don't have a problem with us, but you have problems with each other, right? We hear about it. We know that there's imperfect, hard relationships within the church, right? And there are people that we all unknowingly or knowingly, we have lists of people that make us uncomfortable in church, right? Hard people, messy people. Whether we know it or not, we have this imaginary list in our head, and there's people on it. I love this book called Uncomfortable Church. Our friend Brett McCracken wrote this, and it actually just won an award for an Evangelical Book of the Year, and because it's so honest and real. And in this book, in chapter 8, Brett gives a list of all the people in church that make him uncomfortable. And I just love his brutal honesty. Right? He says, the people that are over-aggressive huggers, who always bypass the side-hugging for a full-on hug, like, those people make me uncomfortable. He said, the under-aggressive people who never know whether to hug or shake your hand, like, those people make me uncomfortable. He said, what makes him frustrated is the baby boomer who isn't confident enough to dole out wisdom to millennials who desperately need it. He said he is frustrated by the know-it-alls in Citigroup who know a lot of doctrine and always explain everything in a lengthy, condescending manner. You got those in your Citigroup? All right. You're not the only one. He also is frustrated by the external processor, right, who takes up precious social energy by working out meandering thoughts aloud and take up all the conversation time in Citigroup. Anybody frustrated by those people? Okay, me too. He's frustrated by the church lady who manages to ask horribly offensive questions, right? Horrible, offensive personal questions under the guise of kind hatred concern. Right? He's frustrated by the FOMO church members, the fear of missing out church members who say they'll be at every event, every church gathering, and always flake out at the last moment, right? He's also annoyed by the far too happy person with a perpetual smile who must surely be masking something, right? And he's also, lastly, frustrated by anyone who talks about the joys of just doing life together all the time. All the time, right? Now, man, this is why McCracken concludes this. He said, on most Sundays, it's far easier to stay at home than it is to come spend a few hours singing and mingling over donuts with people you would never otherwise hang out with. Right? Whether you're an extrovert or introvert, millennial or octogenarian, Republican or Democrat, you probably find it tough at times to relate to some of the people at your church. Amen? You guys agree with that? I love that he points out the fact here that the hardest thing about belonging to a church is not the buildings, it's not the budgets, it's not the goals, it's not the vision, but it's the people. The people make it the hardest to want to stick around. And if you want to make it long-term in this church, if you want to stick it out in one church for a long period of time, you have to adjust your expectations such that you both expect and embrace messy people in your life. Again, we're trying to get to answer the question, how does God view messy people? What does God do with messy people? And the answer is he's faithful to them. He's persevering with them. He's patient with them, right? And so let me ask you, if you were to create a list like Brett McCracken today, if you were to, on your bulletin, write down a list of people, who would be on your list? Right? Who or what type of person or personality makes you uncomfortable in church? And to think about that list, right? Because Paul had his own list, did he not? Like, Paul had his own list. And the question is, what did Paul do with the people on his list? Let's answer that question. Verse 4 of chapter 1. Paul says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. He says, I give thanks to God always for you. And I'm like, really, Paul? Like, really? Come on, dude. Seriously? Like, this sexually immoral, divisive, drunken, passive-aggressive church filled with men and women? Come on, you have to be, like, kidding me. How can you actually be thankful for the people who make you uncomfortable? But he gives the reason in the second part of the verse. He says, because of the grace of God that was given you. So the reason why Paul is thankful here, the reason why Paul is grateful kicking off this letter is not because of the Corinthians' faithfulness, but because of God's faithfulness to them. He's like spying the evidences of grace that he sees in their life. And that's why I think the central thesis of 1 Corinthians could be this. Right? Corinth is an imperfect church filled with imperfect people, but is being perfected by the grace of God. Right? Corinth is an imperfect church filled with imperfect people being perfected by the grace of God. We could substitute ourselves for that. Right? Benson is an imperfect church filled with imperfect people, but is being perfected by the grace of God. Right? This was the source of Paul's gratitude. It wasn't in the Corinthians' faithfulness. It wasn't in their grasping for God. It was God's grip and grasp on them. Right? And so Paul looked at this church, imperfections and all, and said this. He went on to say this in verse 5. He said that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and in all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Man, what do you do with the people on your list? What do you do with the most messy people, the people that make you uncomfortable in your home, in your city group, in this church, as you look at pastors? What do you say? This is what Paul said as he looked at these messy people. He said, man, I see that God is given you a lot of grace, even though you don't deserve it. And he has enriched you in all kinds of godly speech and wisdom. I see that in your life. But I see that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift. Though you are undeserving, he has given you these spiritual gifts to operate in, to use for the good of the church. I see that, man, although you're kind of flaking out a little bit in your faith, I know that God will sustain you to the end because he is persevering and faithful. I see that though you are guilty of a lot of sins, he has made you guiltless because of Jesus Christ on the cross for you. And therefore, when Jesus shows up to take you to heaven, you will stand guiltless. You will stand without any condemnation because of what Christ did for you. I see that. And lastly, he says, man, God is faithful. And you were called into this fellowship. Like, you didn't choose this place. God called you into this place. Just like we did not choose to be a part of City Light Benson, but God called us to be part of this church. And so, City Light Benson, God is asking us this morning, I think, to ask ourselves these questions. He's asking us, are we willing to admit that we are a mess ourselves and that a mess that God continually blesses over and over again? Are we willing to admit that this morning so that we would be filled with humility and without judgment towards other people here? Are we willing to adjust our expectations and embrace the fact that the church is and will always be filled with messy people? And just to accept that this morning, that mess is never going to go away. Messy people are never going to go away. But to see that God uses messy people in our lives and in our city group and in our families to sanctify us. Right? God's goal for our lives is to conform us into the image of Christ, to mature us into Christ's likeness, and he uses messy people to do it. Right? It will surface all kinds of things in your heart that will need to be worked on by God. And so God uses the messy people. So don't avoid them, because God will use it as a means of transformation in your life. And are you willing, are we willing this morning to do life with the people in Benson, the people in this neighborhood, the people in this city who don't believe what we believe, who don't believe in God yet, who don't dress, act, or think like we do, who have behaviors that are hideous to us? Like, will we run at them the way that God runs at them? Will we run at them, not with a judgmental heart, not like a judgmental Jonah as he looked at the city of Nineveh, but would we have humble hearts knowing that God is faithful and that God can transform any person in this city? Remember this morning that God is faithful. There is no mess that God can't bless. Amen? Say that for me this morning. There is no mess that God can't bless. Amazing. You guys are awesome, right? There is no mess that God can't bless. And so let me ask you this morning, how do you see God's hand or God's grace at work in the mess? And to be thinking about that as you come to communion today, man, where do you see or how do you see God's grace at work in the mess? In that person on your list, right? In that relationship, how do you see God's grace at work in this church? How do you see God's grace at work in this neighborhood? Because he was here long before we showed up. Right? He encourages Paul in Acts 18. He said, man, stick it out here because I have many people in this city. He's saying, I've been at work here long before you even showed up. Can you see that? Can you see that? And where do you see God's grace this morning? To fix your eyes on his mercy, his faithfulness, and get your eyes off of ourselves. You know, back in January, we had a pretty intense membership meeting. And a lot of you guys were there, and a lot of you guys know what I'm talking about. We had about 150 partners, members in the room. We were going through a very tough pastoral transition. JD was stepping out of City Light Benson. And in that meeting, people could feel the change happening, and there was a lot of emotions. There was sadness. There was anger. Some people were mad, hurt. Some people were uncertain about the future. There's all kinds of emotions, and it actually was quite messy in the midst of it, right? But then something happened. Right? We, though we didn't deserve it, like received God's grace in that moment. We received God's Spirit being poured out in that room that night. I still remember it very vividly, right? We had Ben Rose stand up and give a word of encouragement to us. We then Dan Serlett stood up and read a passage of Scripture to us. And then a few other people said some things. Tony Bussey stood up and asked how he could pray for all of his pastors. It just kept going. And then at the very end, Renee Bukema, who's no longer with us, she went to Texas for an Apple job. We miss her. But she stood up and said, hey, guys, let's hold hands and sing the doxology. So we all got up, held hands in as a unified church and just sang the doxology in worship to God. And I look back at that and I thought, man, how awesome is God, right, to pour out his Spirit in those moments, to be faithful to us even when we're a mess, right? And I went home that night and I saw this post on Facebook from Eric Klima. I had a picture of our church and then he had this posting next to it and it said this: like any other church, this place is not perfect and has plenty of room to grow, but dang, do I love the people here. I am so glad to be a partner at this church. At times, I am humbled beyond belief to be able to call these people family. I have few words to describe my gratitude after a day like today. I just love that. Eric Klima filled with gratitude. How could he be filled with gratitude after a moment like that? It's because Eric could identify at the same time both our church's room to grow and God's grace in the midst of it. Simultaneously seeing our need to grow because we're messy, but God's grace in the midst of it. Man, he didn't leave that room that night sad, angry, or anxious, but he left grateful because he could see the grace of God. And so I would love for our church, I would love for us to pray that what Eric did that night would be the habit of our hearts all throughout the year, that we would be able to see people's room to grow, our room to grow, but to see God's work in the midst of the mess, to know that man, there is a mess, but that God is making something beautiful out of it.